You know, I feel inadequate to stand up here before you and to pretend to teach anything from God's Word. Do you ever feel inadequate? Do you ever contemplate what it is that you're here on this earth for? Now, my good friend over here, Mr. Crowell, said that I should tell some jokes and be funny. And when I offered to let him come up alongside me to be that part of the sermon, he refused. So I don't know where we're going with that. But I do feel inadequate. We read this morning in Ephesians 1 through 7 that therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Good words to memorize and live by. There's another verse in Acts 13:36 which says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." You know, there's a reason that we feel inadequate on this planet. A very good friend of mine, Dr. Arnold T. Olson, who was at one time president of the Evangelical Free Church, the Bible Society, I think he had a part in the National Association of Evangelicals. He met with world leaders. He was a confidant of Dwight D. Eisenhower. And when this man that I worked under retired, came back a few years later, and up in the lunchroom, they said, "Well, who is this old guy that has an office up here?" And he said, "Boy, do I feel insignificant." Man who had authored countless books, changed countless lives as a pastor and leader, and yet it is so fleeting. Unity, as we see in Ephesians 4, those first few verses, is a very good thing. Unity with each other. We all know what it's like to have conflict and church splits and family divisions and people that are in conflict. But unity with God is even better. Unity with God is the best thing that you can possibly have. I have a good friend and a former co-worker up in Minneapolis that I first met when he was a pastor out in California, and I was a missionary traveling from church to church in what we called round robins, where you'd go in and say your piece and go on to another church time after time. He recently wrote a book after suffering from a life-threatening illness, a MRSA infection, that brought him close to death time after time for many weeks, several months actually. And the title of his book is "When Life Comes Undone," or "Walking in Faith When Life is Hard and Hope is Scarce." One day life is normal, and the next day it is thrown into confusion and chaos. Tim says, "Like a drowning person, we find ourselves fighting to get back to the surface so we can take a breath. Pain, fear, and uncertainty have taken over. No matter how strong our faith, such events often create a crisis of faith. To not ask hard questions about God's love and faithfulness and the trauma of life undone is abnormal, or maybe even irrational from a human point of view." Now, some of you have experienced tragedies and difficulties in your life. Things like when the doctor says you have cancer and life becomes undone. Or a husband or a wife announces that he or she is no longer in love with you and is filing for divorce. and life comes undone. Or after years in a successful career and you've reached the pinnacle of your career and you find that you're suddenly let go and life comes undone. Or your child is on drugs or wayward or commits suicide or commits a terrible crime. Life comes undone. Or some that I've even suffered myself. I mentioned earlier the fire that we had back in 2011, which was the second fire that destroyed everything tangible that I owned as an experience for me. And life became undone for a short period of time because of what happened. Or another that I've experienced where your bride of a year and a half, the love of your life with your great plans for the future, suffers a broken neck after being hit by a drunk driver. And according to the learned doctors of this world, she'll never walk again, nor have children, nor have any semblance of a normal life, that she'll only live 5 to 7 years. And believe me, life becomes undone. Or your brother suddenly dies 1 week after the wedding of his son, and he leaves 2 little kids in the home. And you stand there watching this little tiny girl who says, "All I want is my daddy." And life becomes undone. Oh, there are countless things, because we're human, that we suffer. Whether it's a parent that really shouldn't have the keys anymore, or should have snow tires on her car because she is going to drive anyway, or the sudden death of dear friends and close relatives, a brother and sister-in-law who worship with us 1 week, and the next weekend they were with the Lord, or soon thereafter. Believe me that when such life events happen, and they will happen, you need to know what you truly believe in your relationship with the living God. What is your view of God? What is your worldview? Because it becomes vitally important, especially in those difficult moments, to know what you believe. The man who discipled me, Lawrence Sanney, was president of the Navigators, the second president of the Navigators, a Christian group out of Colorado Springs. He taught our Sunday school class. He discipled 4 of us guys for 4 years, and I'm sure he was frustrated beyond measure at times. But I remember Lawrence saying that I feel inadequate to do what God has called me to do. And at his funeral, another dear friend of mine, also from the Navigators, Jim Downing, spoke about Lorne. And he said, Lorne was a wonderful man, a humble man, a man who felt inadequate before the living and mighty God, and yet God did mighty things through him. And then he quoted another dear friend of mine, a Miss Betsy Skinner. Betsy Skinner, she was a fun lady in our church, elderly when I was young, in my 20s. And she went to Lorne one day, and she said, "Lorne, I really like it when you preach." And he said, "Oh, why is that?" She said, "You always end on time." As you know, in the fire, we lost everything. I lost my reference books, my notes, my computer files, my filing system. And so starting over again has been kind of an adventure and fun. And I thank you in the congregation. Some of you have helped remedy some of those things. But last week, I was wandering through Goodwill when my wife is busy and I have an opportunity. I run over to the Goodwill store and went through their books. And there was a book there by Chuck Colson of Prison Fellowship. You know, the guy that was in prison over Watergate, and the Lord found him and changed him. And to my surprise, the book was an autographed copy entitled, "How Now Shall We Live?" I feel Chuck was one of the giants of apologetics for Christianity, a spokesman for Christianity in the 20th century. This man had his life come undone from a position of power and authority, and went from that to a prison sentence, and from there to knowing Jesus Christ and a change of life. He wrote over 500 pages encouraging us to have a biblical worldview in this modern or postmodern age. And in his introduction, he quotes another fellow I've read quite a bit of, George Barna, who keeps taking surveys and information about people and societies. And George Barna said, without a biblical worldview, all the great teaching goes in one ear and out the other. There are no intellectual pigs in the mind of the individual to hang these truths on, so they just pass through. They don't stick. They don't make a difference. Without a biblical worldview, all the great teaching goes in one ear and out the other. There are no intellectual pigs in the mind of the individual to hang these truths on, so they just pass through. They don't stick. They don't make a difference. And another great biblical scholar that I've read quite a bit of, A.W. Tozer, stated, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the single most important thing about us. When you think about it, the difference between Karl Marx and Billy Graham is what they think about God. The difference between a politician who does not believe in God and a pastor who faithfully gives the word every week is what they think about God. And the difference in our actions, how we react to the troubles of this life, really depend on what we think about God. Dr. Bill Bright, who was a close friend of the fellow that discipled me, Lauren Sani, I've never met him, and he's deceased now, but he was a director of Campus Crusade for many years. But he gave an illustration of in one of his Bible studies many, many years ago. And he said, you know, really, we're kind of insignificant. Think about it. You have galaxies, our galaxy, which is, by our standards, humongous. And yet, compared to the galaxies of the universe, it's a tiny little speck. So we're on one little planet, and we're in one little country, and we're in one little town, and we're in one little family, and we're that individual among 7 billion people on this planet. Make you feel insignificant? And most of those people do not know the living God, do not have a biblical perspective, and do not want you to have that perspective. But anyway, Dr. Bill Bright, he was writing in this Bible study, and I've never forgotten it somehow. He said, think about it. What if there were a dog in the mighty kingdom of Solomon? And this dog was out in the country, and he had a flea. And this tiny flea had a mite. And he said that mite wanted to write about the mighty kingdom of Solomon. And here he is, riding on a flea, looking through the forest of the hair on the dog, and wanting to write about the mighty king of Solomon. Well, Dr. Bill Bright said, pretty insignificant, isn't it? How could he write about something from that point of view? And he likened it to our place in the scheme of things. And he said, well, the only way is if Solomon could somehow become a mite and come down and live on that flea and explain his kingdom to that little thing. In Isaiah 40:15, the word of God says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. We think our nations are so great, I mean, the nation of China and the nation of the United States and Canada. And I remember the Dominican Republic, how they were so offended because they made America big and the Dominican Republic small on the maps, because that was the nation of their heart. And yet God says, behold, the nations are like the drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust. Doesn't matter their important military or the things that they do, or if North Korea is doing nuclear blasts under the ground, or what Iran is doing, they are in God's eyes a speck of dust on the scales of history. And he lifts up the islands like fine dust. So then we get into to the character of God in Isaiah 40, 25. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Who can we liken God to? I mean, the human race tries. You go into primitive societies and they try to make a God. They'll put an image there and worship it and think about these things. But God can't be put into a box. You know, names are difficult for me. When I get up here for prayer and praise and I have a trouble remembering your name, ask your forgiveness. But that's not true with God. Think about what God says in Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Millions and billions of stars in millions and billions of galaxies, and God calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. So, what are the attributes of this wonderful God that we serve? He made us in his image so that we can know him. But have you ever just contemplated about God? First of all, God is infinite. He cannot be measured. Augustine, when I was in college, I had to read hundreds of books in a course called Western Civilization. And I had to read all of the church fathers and about those as well at the University of Kansas, believe it or not. But Augustine tells a story where he's walking on the beach and he saw a boy on the beach with a shell, and this little boy was running down to the ocean getting a scoop of water and coming back, and he had made a little hole and he was pouring the water into the hole, and he ran down to the ocean, got a scoop of ocean and put it into the hole, and you know how the sand is, it just kind of goes and keeps sucking it down in there. And he kept this up. And finally, Augustine approached him. He said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm putting the ocean in this hole. I'm going to put all the ocean in this hole. And of course, Augustine thought about that and likened it to our knowledge of the infinite God. God cannot be measured. He can't be put in a box. He has no limits. God is God. Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Now, I don't know about you, but I have trouble with infinity. I mean, whether it's infinity plus 5 or infinity plus 3, it's still infinity. And my finite mind cannot grasp infinity very well. Job 11:7 says, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? And Job 11:8 says, they are high as the heavens, what can you do? Deeper than Sheol or death in the grave, what can you know? So God is infinite, which we really, our finite minds, have trouble comprehending. The second thing that we want to think about God is he's self-existent. And I'll tell you, as a child, I really had trouble with this. Because we are born into a finite universe and world where we know that everything that happens has a cause and effect. We know that there is a cause and effect. And scientists have even come to that conclusion that something had to cause a universe. And so, you know, we get the Big Bang and all the rest of the stuff. But God is self-existent. He's out of science. God is the only thing that always was. I don't understand that. I don't pretend to know what it really means. But he's the only thing that was not created. We are finite. Science says everything is caused by itself or outside of itself. It is impossible for something to be self-caused. But God is not in the realm of science. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 when this humble guy was asking, well, who are you, Lord, and how will the Egyptians know that I come from God? And he said, I am who I am. The verb to be. And that's the same thing that got Jesus into trouble in John chapter 8 when he used that same phrase, I am. And when he talks about being before some of the patriarchs and fathers of the Jewish community, almost got him stoned at that time. So God is self-existent. The third thing that I've pondered about God is God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. And you recall in Revelation that the angels sing, holy, 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 unto the God who is and was and is to come. And then last, God is self-sufficient. You know, he really doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But he allows us to participate in his mighty plan for this age. In Psalm 90, verse 2, says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And it asks the question, how can finite people know? And that really is the question. How do we know this God who is the I Am? He's not the force of Star Wars. He's not an it. He's not the man upstairs. Fortunately, God has revealed himself very personally through Jesus Christ. And I feel insignificant that God has chosen me and he has chosen you among 7 billion people to share in that kingdom. Knowing God through Jesus Christ is the greatest adventure you can possibly have. As I am getting older and I probably know more people in heaven now than I know on the earth, I firmly believe that after years and years and years, that knowing God is the greatest adventure you can possibly have. You know, in John chapter 1, talking about Jesus, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus Christ is the same God who came down like a mite would come down on the flea of a dog, to be with us and to show us just a little bit of the glory of God. John 8:52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. And in 8:53, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And he makes it very clear to them that he was before Abraham and that Abraham rejoiced at seeing this day. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? I think there was kind of a scoffing tone to that. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And he goes right back to those verses in Exodus, I am, and associates himself with that. And then in John 9:5, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then right after that, you recall that he sent the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam and to heal the blind. I think that I am like the man where Jesus made the clay and anointed the eyes. Because when he was questioned, and he did what Jesus said, he went to the pool and washed. And he said, so I went away and washed, and I received sight. I'm sure he didn't understand it. I'm sure he felt insignificant. But God, in our insignificance, has given us a great privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And after all of these years, I can tell you that he is faithful and true, and that even in the undone times of life, he is sufficient. Now, I don't know what tomorrow holds for you or for me. But I do know that the living God is sufficient and adequate through Jesus Christ to meet that need. There's an old hymn that we used to sing. In the cross of Christ I glory is what it's called. And it says, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life overtake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. And when the sun of bliss is beaming, light and love upon my way, from the cross the radiance streaming adds more luster to the day. Bane and blessings, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure. Joys that through all time abide. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we realize that we are privileged as insignificant beings on a little planet in a vast universe, Lord, that you have come to share yourself with us. And Lord, I would pray that if anyone here does not know that joy of Jesus Christ and knowing God personally, we would ask that they would take this day to make that decision. We thank you for your love and your care, and that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son for us. In Jesus' name.